Do you consider yourself to be properly equipped for the work that is before you? One of the stories that has come out in the passing of the Yankee owner, George Steinbrenner, is just how strong he was in making sure that everyone was doing his or her job. In an interview with Brian Cashman, the general manager of the New York Yankees, he was telling about how you would prepare and prepare and prepare for the meetings in order that you would know everything inside and out, because you knew you would be asked some questions that you probably wouldn't be able to answer, and you wanted to have them have as many answers as possible. And they said the best response they could ever get from the owner was silence. If he didn't have a question to ask you, then you had done your job. You were well equipped. And he mentioned one fellow in particular who came thinking that he was fully prepared for a meeting. And he was in charge of preseason ticket sales for the preseason games, that is, season tickets for the preseason games down in Florida. And when he was asked about that in the meeting, he was able to say with a huge smile on his face, "We sold out in 20 minutes. And the boss responded, "That means you didn't charge enough." There was always something more, you see. And to be ready, to be equipped, was so difficult. But that has a lot to do with the success that Mr. Steinbrenner had as the owner of the Yankees. We must be prepared. And prepared to face the world and all of its temptations, so that we are not caught by the world in its traps, but rather that we would be satisfied to know that we are protected and able to ferret out whatever traps there might be. We sang in Psalm 57 about the nets that were spread for the others' feet, but we're not taken in them, because we serve a God and we are close to a God who protects us from those snares. Our focus must always be towards Jesus Christ. He's the one who equips us, and he equips us by his word. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, once again reminds us of this, that there are all sorts of allurements out there. There are all sorts of temptations. There are all sorts of things that are going to go on that are contrary to the will of God. And yet we need to be those who are prepared to deal with all those things. And we have two ways of being prepared. We have one another to whom we are to look, but especially we are to look to the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read this for our scripture lesson here this morning. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the truth is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. May He instruct us as we consider this chapter before Him this morning. You'll notice the point that Paul is driving to as he comes to the end of what we have now as this chapter 3 is that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. You might also think of the armor that the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 6. The armor that we are to wear. It's part of the equipment, isn't it? The equipment that we as God's people are to have in order that we might be protected from the world. And so it is that although we may profess faith in Jesus Christ, and I would hope that every one of us here would come to that point, if you haven't already, to profess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, to know Him, that then also you would grow in grace and not be satisfied to remain a spiritual baby, but rather to grow in grace, to grow in loving the Lord, to grow in obedience to Him, to grow in your walk with Him, drawing near to Him, enjoying Him. It's a great blessing, isn't it? We are to grow in grace as Christ's disciples. That's the first thing we want to note. But Paul warns us, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And let's begin by noting that we are in the last days. The last days are upon us. That expression is an expression that is used in the New Testament to refer to the time from the ministry of Christ until He ascended into heaven, from that point all the way until Jesus returns. We are in that time period. We are in these last days. And he says, this is what's going to happen in these last days then. And you look at that list beginning in verse 2 and going on through the first 9 verses of the chapter. He's talking about all sorts of vices, the many vices that will be pressing in on you and me. The very first thing he mentions is lovers of themselves. Selfish. That's another term for it. And that's really the fountainhead of all sin, isn't it? There really is no sin that we can think of that deals with something other than a love for ourselves, or that is in some way not connected to loving ourselves, being selfish. In our class in the previous hour, we were talking about one of the things is that we're hearing more and more, well, you deserve it. And that's part of a love of self, to be able to have so many commercials say you deserve it, or to have someone tell us that we have gotten an award and say, well, you deserve it, when we haven't really done anything to earn that reward. Selfishness is really the fountainhead of all sin, and I think that that's why Paul puts that first here. But you look at these things, and we don't have time to look at each one of them individually. Not only are they lovers of self, but lovers of money and boastful and proud and so forth. Arrogance and pride are things that will blind you and me to reality. We begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we expect others to do for us what is not their responsibility. We begin to think, well, I deserve this. Or we look at it the other way. What did I do to deserve this bad stuff that I'm enduring? Instead of recognizing the fact that we ourselves are sinners, and what we deserve really is God's wrath and curse, we deserve something worse than what we have received. There are other sins that are mentioned here that deal with blasphemy and dealing with God in a way that does not honor Him. There's all sorts of blasphemy going on nowadays. You look at some of the things that are funded by the National Endowment for the Arts. The desecration of the name of the Lord. And that takes place on a regular basis in society, as God is thought of as a swear word. It used to be that on television, they didn't advertise much in the way of programs for Sunday morning. And now, they talk about it being the best way to spend your Sunday. Get in front of the TV and forget about the Lord your God and the worship of His name. By various selfish forms, we end up blaspheming our Creator. But then one of the things that he notes here is that in verse 5, they have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. A form of godliness, denying its power. That is, they go through the motions of religion without understanding what it's all about and dealing sincerely with it. And part of that is because they have seen in every other religion that it's going through the forms that supposedly make you righteous, rather than being righteous from the heart. Jesus railed against such life, didn't he? One of the passages that he quoted is from Isaiah chapter 29. As he looked at the society in which he was living. And in Isaiah 29, verse 13, we read, "The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." Are you here today because you're going through the forms of worship? or are your hearts drawing near to God? Oh, I would pray that your heart would long for God, would desire Him above all else. So that as you go through the forms of worship, you see the purpose for those forms. Why it is that we give money, not so that the church can meet its obligations, but so that we can confess that all that we have belongs to God and we will serve Him with all that we have. Why it is that we sing the Psalms, not so it sounds good to us, but so that God's name would be magnified. And so it is that every part of worship is to be recognized as something that leads us to God and encourages us to know Him from the heart. Their hearts are far from me. And it's your heart. It's your heart that Jesus longs to have. Oh, that your heart would long for Him. In Matthew chapter 23... again, we see Jesus referring to the forms of worship that people seem to love without their hearts being there with Him. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 23, we read, "You teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You see, He's not opposed to them tithing the herbs that they have. But He says, yes, that's proper, but don't forget the weightier matters of the law. It's a part of just going through the forms that they could count and check off their list. I've done that, I've done this, and I've done the other thing. But it's not so easy to check off the list that I have done justice and mercy. And that my heart seeks after God. Let's look at Luke's gospel account. In the 13th chapter, we read in verses 14 and 15 how they became indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work to be done. So come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water?" Again, they were following what they thought were the forms of religion. Oh, we've got to keep the Sabbath day holy, so don't you do any medical work. And yet, they would show mercy to their animals, as was only proper. Hold godliness more deeply than mere forms. That's the point that is being made here. It's being made by Jesus. It's being made by the Apostle Paul, as it was made also by Isaiah, the prophet. But then, as we look at this list of vices, we must also come to confess that we are not immune to these. Recognize that you are not immune to these vices. But these things happen regularly among the people of God, that we find ourselves neglecting godliness, maybe following its forms, but without having a heart that is right before God, that we have our selfishness and our love of money and our own pride and boastfulness, etc. You see, you and I are influenced by the world as well. Those allurements are there, and it takes a great deal of work And I think that that's part of the hardship that the Apostle Paul is writing of to Timothy when he says that you have to endure hardship as a true soldier of Jesus Christ. That part of it is doing away, putting away the temptations and not falling prey to them, even though that can be a very difficult thing. You are influenced by the world. Do you see yourself in this list in the first 9 verses? Do you see yourself there? If not, we need to talk. Come and see me. But be ready. Be ready to talk as if you were going to see the Yankee boss. Be ready, because you need to understand what is taking place here. And I'm not saying this to try to bash anyone, but rather that we would recognize and understand carefully how deep sin has gotten into our hearts and lives, and that we would come to a holy hatred of it, that we would come to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to enjoy Him. The second thing we want to note is that we are to grow in grace in a discipleship relationship. Grow in grace in a discipleship relationship. Are you being trained? Are you training another? Look at what Paul has to say, beginning with verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endure. Why does Paul talk about himself? It's because he knew that he was a role model, that people would be looking at him, and they would understand that the Apostle Paul was one that they were to look up to, and he was to be one who would say, who would not say, "Don't do as I do as I say," which is so popular today, but one who would say, "Do as I do. This is the way. Let me show you." I was reading a chapter last night in a book entitled Gospel-Powered Parenting, in which the author, a pastor out in Spokane, Washington, noted Malcolm X. He said that Malcolm X's father was a pastor. And yet Malcolm X saw in his father something far different from what he preached. And so he left Christianity and went into the Muslim faith. It was something that he delighted in, but his father had not trained him. Certainly, there are fathers who have trained their children who have turned away. But here, we merely point this out to say that we are role models. In fact, you are always a role model. Your whole life is involved in such a relationship. Are you driven by your purpose so that you remain consistent in your life? There are many people who are celebrities, athletes, and so forth, who will say, "I don't want to be a role model." Tough. People are looking at you anyway. And people are going to emulate what you do. And that's not true just of celebrities. But that's true of every one of us in all of life. People are looking at you. And that's not just true of adults, that's true of the young people as well, that there are others who are looking to you, perhaps younger ones still, who are wanting to say, "Oh, that's the way so-and-so does it. I'll do the same thing." Focus then on being godly. focus on being godly. And God has given us godly men and women to emulate. And that's why Paul is able to say, you know about my teaching, my way of life, and so forth. Other places he says, do as I do. Now, to be sure, you and I know that God in heaven is watching us 100% of the time. We can never hide from Him. And yet, we can often go and do our own thing as if nobody sees. And that's what makes human accountability a very helpful thing. That as God has given us godly leaders, godly disciplers, we would be able to show others and to be able to say to others, here's what I've been doing. And as you go week by week to talk with someone or to respond to one whom you consider to be a mentor, to recognize I must be accountable to my mentor. Let your life be a life that is scrutinized. A life that you're not afraid for other people to see. There are some, one of our members at least, perhaps others, who are in an accountability relationship on the internet. So that it's a particular program, and I don't have the program to be able to tell you what it is, but we could get it for you if you're interested, where someone is able to look at the list of websites that you've been on and to be able to say, why were you looking at that website? What did you see there? And so it becomes a matter of accountability to be able to have to respond to such a person. Those of you who go on the internet, would you want some of the rest of us here to know what websites you've been going to? Let your life be a life that you're willing to have scrutinized. Well, what we have talked about, a lot of what we have talked about has to deal with negative items. But there is also the positive that we need to stress. As we look at the last few verses of this chapter, we are reminded that we are to be equipped through the Scriptures. To be equipped through the Scriptures. The nature of Scripture shows you how sufficient it is to equip you and me. It is breathed out by God. That's a literal translation of the term. I like the translation that's given to us here, that it is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It is breathed out by God. That is, God Himself is the one who has spoken it. It is His Word, so you know what His will and His purpose is for us. And then He gives us four uses for the Scriptures, and they are in a particular order. The order is important, isn't it? The first is to teach you. Here's the fact. Here's what is right. Here's how you are to walk. The second is rebuke. To say, you have done wrong. And the Scriptures do teach us. They're not embarrassed to teach us when we have done wrong, because when we have done wrong, we recognize then that we need to correct that wrong. To turn away from it, to renounce it, to do what is right. And very often we learn more from our mistakes than we do from doing everything correctly the first time. So there is teaching and rebuking. The third is correcting. Turning around to go in the right way. But then also the fourth thing is to make a habit out of it. training in righteousness to do it over and over and over again until you get it right. For some of us, that's just dealing with, for example, the words in our Psalm of the Month, because there are a few changes from what we have had in previous times. But as we go over and over and over again with the correct words, then they become much more ingrained and become a part of us, so that we're ready and able to speak the truth and to sing the psalm as it is written and to join with one another in doing so. And so it is in all of life. The more we practice what is right, the easier it becomes to do what is right. Study the Scriptures then toward consistent living with Christ, to be trained in Him. And then also remember that the Scriptures are sufficient to equip you for every good work. Notice that. So that the man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, they are sufficient to that end. You don't need something else. In fact, the addition of anything else is going to dilute the Scriptures. There's a lot of modern psychology around. Modern psychology that would say, okay, here's what we know now, and that's better than anything that was known 2,000 years ago, so this is the way to do things. And very often they're finding, nope, that doesn't work. I remember talking with a counselor and asked if he had, about some of his counseling method and in regard to the Scriptures. And his response was a very disheartening, that he looks at what modern psychology has to say, and then if it fits in with the Scriptures, then it's fine. Instead of recognizing that the Scriptures are adequate, they are sufficient, they are enough, and they are not to be diluted to give us a different method, for example, of discipline than the Scriptures give us, to give us a different standard of truth, to give us a different thing to know. But the Scriptures are sufficient to equip you for your work, and so let them be worked out in your life. Be equipped through the Scriptures that God Himself has given to us. As we look at this chapter, then, we are reminded that the world is going to intimidate us into turning away, to turn away from the truth, to dilute the truth, to make it something other than the truth. But God has called us, like Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, always to be prepared. That's our responsibility, to be prepared and to be equipped in that preparation. To be equipped by the Word of God, to be living as Jesus' disciples, to be growing as Jesus' disciples, never satisfied to come to a plateau and stop there, but continuing to grow so that we might love the Lord. Let the Scriptures be worked out in life. And don't stop growing. Never stop growing in Christ. But continue to come to the Scriptures and to live and walk with our Savior. Let us turn then again to Psalm 84. In the second part of Psalm 84, we are reminded of our duty to be growing, advancing still from strength to strength. They go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. We are progressing toward the face of God. Are you ready to meet Him?